Well, I'm sorry. Sorry I brought the hot weather with me. They're having hot weather in New York, and even electricity's out. A blackout. You don't want to be in New York when there's a blackout. No, it's not fun. That's why I'm glad I'm here. And we're going to look at this matter of the ingredients of a full witness. The ingredients. Three things. There's three things necessary for us to truly be the full witness that the Lord wants us to be. Number one, we need to repent of witnessing. I'll have to explain that one, huh? Number two, we'll have to understand the requirements of a witness. And number three, we'll have to rest, the rest of a witness. Some of the most restful people are the faithful witnesses. Oh, now we have to explain these things, huh? Okay? The repentance, the requirements, and the rest of a witness. Here we go. Let's start off by looking at some scriptures. Romans chapter 1, Paul's great statement there, that he says unabashedly, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it," in meaning in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And then, going back to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." Acts chapter 20. Verse 27, Paul says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God," or the whole purpose of God. And then Revelation chapter 2, a whole book about the witness, the bondservants, the witnesses, the martyrs. And here we just have this, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the works you did at first," or the first works. "Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, and unless you repent." This matter of witnessing is a much fuller, deeper matter than just going out and witnessing. Witnessing has to do with an overflowing life. And unless our lives are overflowing, whatever we say, whatever words we speak, do not have the ring of truth about them. When you look at the book of Acts, you see the fulfillment of this verse that Jesus speaks, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." And indeed they were. Wherever the disciples went, people sensed the presence of Jesus. These disciples were overflowing with the gospel. And so we come to this first matter of the ingredients of a true witness. And the first ingredient is repent from witnessing. Now we have, as usual in the church, taken one degree of separation from the truth. Here is the truth. You are a witness. Now that should cause repentance right there. Right? I mean, you are a witness. The Bible doesn't say you should be a witness. You are a witness. The only choice you have is whether you're a good one or a crummy one. And a lot of us are on the crumb side. But you are a witness. So get it straight. Wherever you go, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, every video game store you go to, everybody sees you. You are a witness. Either a good one or a lousy one. That's why we need to repent. You see what I'm saying? It's not a question of being a witness. That I well, let's see. I've got five gears on my gearbox. Let's see. There's the witness one. There's the preaching one. There's the Bible student one. No. You are a witness. Whatever gear you're in, even going backwards, people say, oh, that's a Christian. That's somebody who goes backwards. You see? We are a witness. Right here we have in this place 50 people. That means we have 50 Gospels. We have the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We also have the Gospel of Titus. And the Gospel of David. And the Gospel of whoever you are. And everybody's looking at that Gospel. You're a witness. That's why we need to repent. So let's repent of our, oh God, I promise I'll be a witness. Forget it. Quit. Quit right now. Quit it. Have you got plans and programs? Something secondhand? Okay, here's how you witness. Step one, step two, step three. Repent of that stuff. Forget it. All of the plans for witnessing, all of the stuff that people do, all of the strategies, all that kind of stuff is secondhand. If you don't have a flowing life of a witness, all that stuff becomes mostly unfruitful. Now, I'm glad I don't speak to the adults here, but just young people. Because you adults, you have a witness to the Chinese who are immigrating here, and you're doing a great job of it. I don't care what strategy, plan you have, you're dragging them in here, you're having gospel meetings, and those people are getting saved. Praise God. Just keep going. I'm talking to young people who are CBCs. And you're dealing every day with Canadians. And you got to have a different strategy. How many of you know the strategy for bringing in a Chinese scholar is different from the strategy of bringing in a college student who goes to UBC? Now, if you haven't learned that difference, then you're dumber than I thought. It's completely different. You know why? Something about that, first of all, something about learning English is enough to draw in some Chinese scholars. And then just the interest in knowledge. Do you know that Chinese scholars actually like knowledge? Now, what student do you know at UBC who likes knowledge? Come on. You think they want to come to a meeting where they're going to sit in an uncomfortable pew for 2 hours and listen to somebody jabber about some God? You think you're going to get a UBC student in here who's not Chinese? Not going to happen. It's been tested and proven all over the United States as well as Canada. You can hold gospel meetings. You can put posters up all over the place. Nobody comes. Go to Campus Crusade and see. They spend $200. They got all kinds. The only way they get people to their gospel meetings at Campus Crusade, and I love Campus Crusade, is they bribe them with food. Now, if you come, there's free pizza. Ah, some people say, hey, maybe I can go. And actually, I went to a CCC, and they had this thing with free food and everything. And some of the folks came in and ate the food and left before the gospel meeting. You know, they're not even good. They don't even go along with the deal, you know. But anyway, yeah, so listen. All of those things you need to repent of. The meetings, the plans, all those man-made things. How many useful gospel things have you tried and they're all disastrous? Come on. Why don't you repent of that? Give it up. Lay it down. As well as, why don't you give up the guilt about it? Okay. We're going to have a meeting. The Right Reverend Dana Congdon from New York is going to come and speak about witnessing. And immediately you go, oh, I know I should be a better witness, but I'm so bad at it. Oh, but I'll do better this time. Oh, no, you won't. Forget about it. All that guilt, all that sense of failure. How many of you brought to the Lord minus one? As soon as some people here witness it, they get the shakes. They break out into hives. They start thinking of how they can go underground until this whole witnessing topic gets changed. Very uncomfortable because they think witnessing equals. You know what? Let's go out in this community and knock on every door. You see, that's witnessing. No, it isn't. That's evangelism. Do you know the difference between being an evangelist and being a witness? Even in your assembly right here, maybe unbeknownst to you, there's some evangelists. Did you know that? God calls some, did you get that? Some to be evangelists. That's not an all-inclusive term. And evangelists have a peculiar gift of sharing the gospel and fishing. Some fish with big nets. The Billy Graham net. That's big. Some fish with a little net. Some fish with just one at a time. You know, and they catch one fish at a time. Some go into the waters with a spear and try to, you know. There's all kinds of different witnesses. But what they do is go out with the gospel, bring in somebody. This is their gift. Now, the Bible doesn't say all Christians are evangelists. And that's the problem. Because you think a witness is an evangelist. Oh, no, it's not. No, it's not. Now, Peter, Andrew, James, and John may have been evangelists. But he says to all the Christians, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's every Christian. So every Christian's a martyr. Oh, I didn't tell you that. You see, the word witness in the Bible all the time and every time is marturia. We transcribe as martyr. How would you like that? You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be martyrs. You say, could we change that word? Let's make it a little less scary. How about just witnesses? Oh, yeah, we like that. That's why we need to repent of being witnesses. And you know why we need to repent? The main reason why? Because witnessing doesn't work unless it comes out of first love. That's it. Let me put it another way. Jesus says to his own beloved church at Ephesus, we read the verses there in Revelation, you can look at it. I have this one thing against you. Not that you're not busy. Now, how many here in this church are busy? Hey, now you're on this, you're doing that, that's it. There's one who raised their hand and she's busy. And they got piano players busy, people busy, Sunday school busy. Okay, busy, good. Ephesus church was busy. The Lord says, but I got one basic thing against you. You're busy, but you've left your first love. As far as I'm concerned, all that busyness doesn't count. Now he says, remember from where you have fallen. That's the repent of your past. And repent, and then what does he say? Do the first works. What are the first works? Well, I'll tell you what one of the first works is. Overflowing with witness. It only comes from first love. Now, that brings us to a wider issue, which I'll start to speak on tonight so I can get in trouble with the adults as well as the young people. Because if we don't have a living testimony as a church, there's no reason to be a witness. Why do you want to drag somebody into a crummy meeting? Huh? You ever seen somebody really wanting to do that? Well, let's see, we got the crummiest, deadest church meeting in town. Yeah, I want to bring my friends. Ah, there's got to be a wider, more pervasive sense of first love. Do you know what has happened in the history of the church time and time again? This is a law and a principle proven in history. What is it? When the church gets on its knees and gets revived, people are saved left and right and center. No problem. When the church is lukewarm, you get some people saved, trickled in. Why? Because there's evangelists who are still faithful. A few trickle in. Do we have first love? Evan Roberts was the guy who was one of the instruments of the Welsh revival of 1904 and 1905. And he simply went to churches and got up in the pulpit and broke down crying and prayed, oh God, bend this church. Meaning if they'd only come to their knees and repent and get right with God. And during 1904, 1905, 100,000 Welsh people got saved. When the church got right, the people got saved. It never works the other way around. Look at the great revival in the United States in the 1850s and 60s. What happened? The church got on its knees and revival came. Look at the revival in New Hebrides. Look at the revival anywhere. When the situation's revived, it's called revival because it's the church that gets revived. And as a result, people are gathered in. What if people come to a place that's alive and electric with the presence of God? Why, they see God in your midst and they fall down and get saved. What if you got a half lukewarm church? Well, what are people going to see? So it's a bigger issue, isn't it? But I'm not dealing with that now. I'll get the parents mad tonight. Right now I'm talking to you. All right? Oh, listen, dear brothers and sisters, if you truly love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you'd be a witness and people would be drawn to you and people get saved. That's it. That's what I mean about the rest of a witness. We'll get to that in more specifics. But did you hear what I just said? When people are overflowingly in love with the Lord Jesus, it's not hard to be a witness. You still lay down your life. You're a martyr. But you got good reason to, and you're happy to, because you love them. You don't count the cost when you love people so much. And so we get to that issue of repentance as we go back. Let's look at a verse now. I hope you have Bibles. You have Bibles? Psalm 51. Let's just look at this wonderful prayer of confession and repentance by David. But he makes one point that bears on us. I've looked this up in the Hebrew just to try to be sure about its accuracy. But Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13 is beautiful. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Now, you guys are all NIV users, aren't you? Oh, no? What do you use? Oh, New Kings. What does it say there? Instead of a willing spirit, what does it say? What is it? With your generous spirit. Well, it means willing or steadfast spirit, in Hebrew. But anyway, sustain me with a willing spirit. If I were only willing. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. So two things had to happen in David's confession. First, he needed restored the joy of his salvation. You know, joy is, it's contagious. And then I need to be sustained with a willing spirit. Now I want to tell you one of the great mysteries of witnessing. A mystery that you will hear but not understand unless you try it. And here it is. There is guy A, guy B. Here's guy A. What's your name there? David. Guy B. Titus. They both are witnesses. But one of them's willing, one of them isn't. How can you tell the difference? Because when David gets up in the morning, he's willing. And he says, God, I have a busy day today, but I now raise up my antenna. You know how you turn on the car and the antenna goes, beep? David says, I raise up my antenna. Because he's like some kind of a bug, you see. So as I go through my day, as busy as my day is, I want my antenna up for the opportunity to witness. And if you give me an opportunity to witness, I will be ready to say something, if you'll give me the wisdom. Now, he's going to walk through the day like the Good Samaritan, and he'll eventually find somebody in the ditch. Maybe not today, but tomorrow or next Thursday. But as long as you're willing, it's funny how God puts ditch people in your way. Maybe it's a friend whose parents just got divorced. Maybe it's somebody who's broken up with their girlfriend. Now you may say, well, that's silly. Oh, no, it's an opportunity to witness. Because he's got his antenna up, he can share and say, at least, how do you witness to somebody? How about this for a starter? Oh, well, man, I heard about your dad dying. Yeah, that's terrible. You know what? I'm going to pray for you every night this week. That's all you got to say. This person already says, wow, what's going on with his life? Did he take the time out to pray for me? Tears might come to your friend's eyes when they hear that. Because it is tough for them, see? That was the beginning of a witness. Now, Dave didn't hit him over the head with a Bible. He said, I'll pray for you. Meanwhile, Titus, he's like the Levite. He was too busy. He crossed over to the other side of the road. You know what? And the priest, who is really a busy servant of God, didn't even see the guy laying in the ditch. No antenna. You see, you spot somebody in the ditch, the antenna's up, the antenna's down, you walk right by them, don't even see them. Isn't it funny? You're in the same class all year long, you're not willing all year long, and then suddenly in April, your heart gets touched with a love for the Lord, you look around with antenna up, and there's two kids in your class that are open for a witness. What's the difference? Did the class change? No, you changed from being unwilling, that is to say, let me put it another way, what is an unwilling witness? Look at Titus. No. I just used it as an example. Clearly, he must be a gifted evangelist. But listen, an unwilling witness is a scary creature because they've got their lives hid under a bushel. Now, to deal with a bushel is pretty tough. You know why? Because you are the light of the world, and there is the light, and it's shining, but you got a bushel on top of it, and all your friends smell the smoke. But they don't know why there's smoke. They say, man, I don't know. Titus is different than us, but I don't know why. You know, he's like always smiling. What, did somebody kick him? Did he have an operation? I don't know what this story is, but he never speaks up. It's like this, what is this? Sometimes he smells like God. Huh. I wonder what's going on. That's what happens when you're a witness hiding under a bushel. People just think you stink. They don't know why. You get the bushel off your head, they say, oh, I see you love Jesus. No. That's right. Oh, yeah. You say you're not a Christian, just like Christians, but you just love Jesus. And you love Jesus so much you're willing to pray for me? Suddenly it's not religious at all. There's something wonderful going on here, you see. The key is a willing witness. I wonder how many of us could repent of being unwilling. You see, a willing witness finds opportunities. An unwilling witness doesn't see them. You know the kid who says, yeah, I go to a school, there's no Christians in my school. I'll tell you one thing, that's somebody who doesn't have their antenna up. See? Anyway, okay, repent. So you got to repent. To be a living sacrifice is to be overflowing for Jesus. Oh, you know, we're in Manhattan. What a tough place. I didn't even want to tell you where I live in the village. It's tough. One of my buddies there, you know, we have a dorm. We have a dorm where there's four single Chinese guys living on floor one, 1C. And in 2C, four single sisters, Christians. This is our community. And then my wife and I in 1B. Okay? One of the guys from 1C, he loves the Lord. He's Chinese, so he's chicken like everybody else. You know, he's not an aggressive witness. He just goes out into the park and he sits down on a free day. He opens his Bible, starts reading something in the Bible, and a Russian girl comes up to him. She's taking care of a child. She's a oma. I don't know, is it, you have that word? You know, she's a child caretaker, you know. Comes up and says, are you reading the Bible? He says, yeah. She says, I'm a Christian from Kazakhstan, but I have no fellowship, no nothing. And he talked to her for 45 minutes about the Lord. Now, what did he do to witness? He just read his Bible because he loves the Bible and he's not afraid to show on a park bench that he's reading the Bible. That's all. You see what I'm saying? When you love the Lord, it leaks out. Huh? Amen. All right. Okay, so now you're all repented, right? What I'm saying is you need to rethink what this whole thing of witnessing is about. It's an overflowing love. It's a willingness to tell others. It's to always have a reason in your heart. It's because you read a scripture this morning and you got something in your heart you're thinking about, and then somebody comes along and it's amazing how many times that scripture applies to the situation that somebody's just talking to you about. That's a witness. All right, that's the repentance. Second point, requirements of a witness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as you can see, I try not to mince around about this stuff, so let me be just forthright about it. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be a witness. Don't give me, well, I got the dribbles. Full of the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you look back at the end of the Gospel of Luke, turn back to Luke, the very end, the last couple of words almost, where the resurrected Jesus is talking to his disciples. And verse 48, and he says, there's a whole message in itself, you are witnesses of these things, that is, his life, his death, his resurrection. Then in Luke 24, verse 49, behold, I'm sending you forth the promise of my Father upon you. Now, what's that? What's the promise of my Father? Anybody know? Every Jew, by the way, knows what the promise of the Father is. Did you know that? If you say to a Jew, I mean a God-fearing Jew, what is the promise of the Father? They say, immediately, the Holy Spirit. That is the promise of my Father. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Maybe New King James says endued. It just means enclosed with power from on high. Now, you can wrestle with me all you want about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but here it is simply put. Every Christian who's saved has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, or else you couldn't be saved. You are born again by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. But you also need a clothing of the power of the Spirit upon you to be a witness. And that's why it's incumbent upon everybody who's a Christian not only to thank God for the spiritual birth and the Spirit that dwells within, but to ask Him to fill you and clothe you with the Holy Spirit. And God does clothe you with the Holy Spirit, and clearly for one purpose. And what is that? To equip you as a martyr. These folks received on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit, but you didn't hear anybody say, "Woo, feel the goosebumps, woo." There's no talk about goosebumps, no talk about some kind of spiritual, mystical phenomena. All they received was the power to witness, and they witnessed, and 3,000 were saved, and then it went on and on and on. And they had gifts, and there was healings, and there was miraculous things, but it's not focused on experience. It's focused on witness. That's why we need clothes. So listen, ladies and gentlemen, don't ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit if you don't intend to be a witness. That's why He fills you with the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll have an indwelling Holy Spirit who'll convict you. You'll have illumination when you study the Word. But for crying out loud, people are always thrown around as being filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're unwilling to do what He's filling you for. He's putting on gospel clothes. He's giving you the ability. First of all, if you look in the book of Acts, you will see that when the Holy Spirit was received, there was one thing spoken about as a result of them being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was that? They received a boldness. That comes from the endowment of the Holy Spirit upon your life. If you're a chicken, I can tell you why. Because you're a human being who's afraid to confront people. But once you're clothed with the Holy Spirit, there's a boldness. Check it out for yourself. Don't believe me. Just read the times the Holy Spirit came on people and see that there are not a couple of times at least that it talks about the boldness they received. You still don't believe me. All right, let's look at one. Acts chapter 4. You're a very stubborn group. I can see you don't believe me. Now, after Peter and John were released from prison, they came back to the saints. The saints prayed that great prayer. You know, oh Lord, hear our prayer. And let's see what they prayed. This would be interesting in itself. Verse 29, Acts 4:29. The assembly of the church gathered together, prayed this, and now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservant may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in tongues. No, don't say that. And they began to... All it says is they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Boldness. After being filled with the Spirit. That's why whenever I go out with a gospel team out, you know, we go out on the streets. We found a place near the library in Queens where we have, there's a lot of people, so we preach the gospel there. But before we go, I get everybody around in a circle and we join hands and say, God, unless you clothe us with the Holy Spirit, we do not have the power to do this. But by faith, we take your Spirit fullness to be witnesses for you as you promised. And it makes all the difference in the world. Trust me. Trust me. I've gone out and preached and witnessed enough times to know the difference of doing it with the Holy Spirit and without it. You don't want to go unless you're dressed. Be full of the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses. It's even bigger. This whole thing of being a witness is bigger than just having power. I don't have time to do this. But in Joel, you know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up. And when everybody was looking and saying, what's going on? They're speaking in our own languages and everything. And Peter just stood up and said, this is that which was spoken of in the prophet Joel. In the last days I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now the Jews knew in the last days there would be the sending of the promise of the Father, namely the Holy Spirit. And so as those disciples stood there and proclaimed that this that you see is that which was promised, two things happened to the Jews. They said, this is the promise of the Holy Spirit upon the people of God. And here it is. And the second thing they said is, these are the last days. Because the giving of the Holy Spirit in the economy of God's last days, if you look in Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll see that the giving of the Holy Spirit is one of those penultimate things before the day of the Lord comes and the final judgment comes. So you know two things when you see the Holy Spirit upon somebody. It's the power of God, and it's a signal that the end is near. And that's why the people said, well, what shall we do? I mean, when Peter got through preaching, they said, well, what shall we do? What shall we do? Because they knew the end is here. If the Holy Spirit has fallen, it's just a matter of who knows. Before the end comes in the day of the Lord and the great assize, the great judgment. Every time somebody witnesses in a Spirit-filled way, do you know what happens? God, by the Spirit, closes up around somebody with a conviction that the end of their life may be near. Did you know that? You don't have to say to somebody, you know, you could die tomorrow. All you need to say to somebody is, you know, Jesus is very present right now, and he's convicting your life. You need to receive him. And that person feels like they may not live till tomorrow. Because the giving of the Holy Spirit is a sign that the end is near. That's why the world hates the church's testimony. Because the world believes that you go on forever and ever and ever. And when you die, you're recycled back as a wombat or whatever they believe. But the one thing they can't handle is there is one life and then there's death and then comes the judgment. And you're a testimony of that. Whenever you witness in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So there's a little cost involved. Okay, but so the first requirement of being a witness is to be full of the Holy Spirit. Be clothed with the Holy Spirit. Second requirement is this. Just live in the good of the gospel you preach. What do I mean by live in the good of the gospel you preach? Be sure during the day, at the beginning of the day, you be sure you're under the blood of the Lamb and your sins are forgiven and live like somebody whose sins are forgiven. You get up at the beginning of the day and taste and see that the Lord is good. And walk through the day as if you've tasted the delights of the Lord. Stand up in the day and place upon yourself the robe of righteousness. And walk through the day with righteousness, unhindered by the temptations of this world, because you're living, walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. Live in the good of the gospel. If you're a witness of the gospel, you can't say, well, do as I say, not as I'm doing. A witness is an overflower who's living in the good of things. So where people say, how come you can be like that? another one of the young people in the dorm. We call it the catacombs because one C lives in the basement. Anyway, one of these young people, they lost their job along with some other people. They were all cut at the same time from a company. Just no notice. Boy, get your stuff out of the desk by 5 o'clock. That's it. But the one young person just was stunned, went back to the desk, bowed their head, just prayed for a moment, and went on for the rest of the day fine. You know what? Their colleagues came to them and said, "How could you be that way? How could you not be furious, be angry, be vengeful?" And that girl got her chance to give a reason for the hope that's within her. See, we go through the same problems the rest of the world goes through, but if you're living in the good of the gospel, you don't react the same way. Don't live like the world. Don't act like the world. You're not the world. You've got so many precious things in your life because of Jesus. First of all, you got a family. You got people who love you. You got a whole bunch of reasons, and you got the blessed hope ahead of you. There's no reason not to walk forth in the joy of the Lord and evidence in your life that you're living in the good of the gospel. Because you see, brothers and sisters, now this is where it gets tricky. Now listen. When you have a gospel witness in this group, it cannot be the gospel witness you have in some other groups. Why? Because you live and know much more about the gospel than most people do. Do you know something? Most churches believe the gospel is how you get saved. They don't know what the gospel is. Paul's whole message is the gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? It's the gospel of how you get saved. You know what the gospel is? It's the gospel of how you get filled with the Spirit. It's the good news of how Christ becomes your life in Galatians 2:20. It's the good news of your sanctification and living in your sanctification. It's the good news of walking in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. It's the good news of a life lived on another level. It's the good news of living by the life of Christ. You, I hope you can say this, you don't live the Christian life. Christ is your life. Ah, that's the gospel. And that's why when we have a gospel meeting, if you invite 100 people to the gospel meeting and 50 of them show up, 40 of them turn out to be Christians, and you say, "We want lost people here." You may want lost people here, but God wants Christians here who don't know the ABCs and have little foundation other than Jesus is their Savior. Do you know how many Christians are walking around and they know Jesus is their Savior and that's it? They're trying, they're working out of their own flesh and their own strength, and they're trying to be a Christian. They have no idea Christ is our life. They're not living by the life of Christ. They're living by their own life, trying hard. Oh, I've got to be obedient. I've got to resist temptation. I've got to read my Bible. It's killing them. And you get to tell them the gospel. You think Paul stopped at the gospel and said, "Okay, praise God, you're saved. That's all I want to tell you." That's why we read in Acts 20:27. "I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That's the gospel. And you're a fellowship that should be sharing the whole counsel of God. And so, see, so if you have a gospel meeting, I wasn't going to talk about gospel meetings, but since we're there and I'm wandering anyway, if we're going to have a gospel meeting, then you have to believe in the Lord of the Rings. Now you say, "Now what do you mean by that?" Okay. Well, I don't mean you have to go to the movie and see all three episodes. No. This is what I mean. The Lord witnesses in concentric rings. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me." Ring one, in Jerusalem. Ring two, you throw the stone in Jerusalem, and the circle goes out. The rings go out. You start in Jerusalem, then Judea, which surrounds Jerusalem, then Samaria, which is outside of Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those are the four rings. Do you believe in the Lord of the Rings? Then you believe when you have a gospel meeting, you touch all four of those rings. And what the priority is, when Paul says, I go to the Jew first, as we read in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, what does he mean? He doesn't mean he just preaches to the Jews first, because actually he preached mostly to the Gentiles. Well, what does he mean? First, you got to drop the stone in Jerusalem. Then it goes out and it goes out and it goes out. So every time you have a gospel meeting, who's going to show up the most? If you're people who know more than the basic gospel, who's going to show up? If you preach more than the basic gospel, who's going to show up? I'll tell you who's going to show up. Number one, Jerusalem. Who's Jerusalem? Those are Christians already. But they're Christians who are backslidden. Christians who, like the Jews in Jerusalem, they were so holy, they were so righteous, they were keeping all the laws, but they didn't know the Lord. How many people, how many of you know Christians who are Christians but they don't know the Lord? Do you understand what I'm saying there? Many people know about salvation, but they don't know the Savior. Many people know God as a healer, they don't know the healer. See, people know salvation, they know they're saved, they know they're going to heaven, but they don't know the Lord yet. They need the gospel. They're dying out there. You got the gospel. Well, then what's Judea? Well, that's what I call Christians who know more than the gospel. They know how they should live, but they're living in the power of their own flesh. Now, this is just my interpretation, but do you see the point is clear. You start at Jerusalem, where the center of the religious people are. Then you move to Judea, where they're still Jews, God-fearing, God-believing. And you move out to Samaria, where there's a lot of mixture, into the uttermost parts of the earth where they don't even know God. These are the four rings that God respects. And when he starts something, he starts many times right at Jerusalem. So praise God when Christians who have little foundation come into a meeting to hear the gospel. Just in the last 2 months, I met a Christian, a girl in New York City. She came to our meetings. And she's a girl who became a Christian. She went to a Christian club in an Ivy League college, and now she's a successful financial person in New York City, got a very responsible job. But when we met her, she was in real trouble. She'd taken up with two fortune tellers in New York City because she was going through a real problem. And they began to tell her fortune and tell what would happen in her family and this and that. And she'd already given them $40,000 by the time she came to us for help. Now you say, isn't that the stupidest thing you ever heard? Imagine a Christian going to a witch. I wish I could tell you she's the only one who does it. There's a lot of Christians without foundation who are doing all kinds of things that are not only not right, but got evil spirits involved with them. And they don't know the difference. This girl didn't know the difference. She has no foundation. She's a Christian and barely saved. You understand what I'm saying? Praise God, she came to the meeting. She got a foundation. She let go of this thing, and those witches came back to her and said, you're going to hear evil spirits in your bedroom. She was terrified at night when her computer fell off the desk. She didn't know how to stand under the precious blood, how to claim the victory in Jesus. She didn't know any of that stuff. You know it, la, la, la. That's why God hits Jerusalem first. Then Judea, those Christians living by the power of their own flesh, babes, they're trying. Believe me, there's so many Christians trying to be Christian, living the Christian life. We don't live the Christian life. Listen, Galatians 2:20 got real to me about third year I was a Christian. I knew I couldn't live the Christian life, and I gave up. And that's when I gave God the opportunity to start to live in me. If you don't live by Christ as your life, then you're just a babe, and you need the gospel. But I'm assuming you guys know these things already. And then Samaria. Well, now, those are those people. Are they Christians or they're not? I don't know. They're so mixed up. They go to some maybe liberal Protestant church. And they got an affinity for God. But, they worship crystals. There's so much confusion out there. And all of these people are called Christians so far. Till you get to the fourth stage, which is the uttermost parts of the earth, where you find just unbelieving people. And God wants to reach them too. Now listen, let me ask you a question. If you were the groom And you had a bride that was part of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, as I've just defined it. Wouldn't you care for them and want them to hear the whole gospel? Wouldn't you want that part of the bride to be ready? I hope you understand that the Lord has His priorities. So don't be surprised if you have gospel meetings and delightfully a lot of Christians who need foundation and things come to the meeting. Praise God. Praise God. And some unbelievers come too. Praise God. So I don't know. See, it's hard for me to tell when I have a gospel meeting like last night and about four or five people raised a hand last night. And it's hard to tell even who they are anymore. Probably some kids that come to your group every week and some who've never been here before and some who aren't sure and some who are Christians but they're not. You know what I'm saying? It's exactly who's being touched. Are you surprised by that? When God says go and make disciples, it means more than just preach an elementary beginning gospel. It means go and catch people into the life of Jesus. That's what we got to do. That's our calling. And so, I hope you believe in the Lord of the Rings. Now that you understand. The Lord sends us out into the highways and hedges because He wants His house to be full. And it just doesn't mean a lot of people. It means a lot of people who've grown up into the reality and the truth and the fullness of the life of Christ. This is what the Lord's after. So, the requirement of the witness, the first thing to be full of the Holy Spirit, and the second thing is to live in the good of the gospel. And the third thing is, of course, as a requirement of the witness, is to take up the cross. Because to be a witness goes against your nature. You'd rather self-survive. But to be a witness or be a martyr means you're willing to lay down your life. And the Lord will test you as a witness. If you're really willing to expend your life, He'll have you expend some money in trying to help somebody get saved. He'll buy them books. Don't be a cheapskate. Get them a Bible. Don't get some old flimsy thing they can't even read. Get them a Bible. If they have a particular question or concerned about something, then get them a book down at the Christian bookstore that answers that question. You spend the $7.95 of the book and give it to them. Make friends of this world with the mammon of unrighteousness. Use your opportunities, you see. Be willing to pay the price. And here's the main price. It isn't spending some of your money and open up your purses and wallets. Here's the main expenditure. You got to talk. You got to answer their questions. You got to pray. You got to answer more questions. You got to pray. You got to show them the scripture and answer more questions and talk and pray until they almost drive you crazy. Because that's how you make disciples. Disciples are those who asked a million questions and got an answer from somebody who knew one thing more than they did. That's you. It involves the laying down of life. Sometimes it always involves in some way being taken out of your comfort zone. So banding together and going out somewhere, witnessing for the Lord, that takes you out of your comfort zone. I remember this dear Chinese sister. She's about 37 years old. And she goes to our fellowship, you know. And she loves the Lord. She got a job, everything. And so we go down to this corner and we witness outdoors, you know. And she came, one time she came, and she stood out on the very outskirts, you know. She's a chicken, you know. But she took tracts and she was handing them out to the Chinese people going by. Just handing them out. She wouldn't even stand. Just, you know. Anyway, but she faithfully did that. She was faithful. She did that a couple of hours. And we go out there for a couple of hours. You know, we have a little microphone, a little amp. You know, it doesn't go very far in a very noisy place. But anyway, give some direction. And so we have this meeting. And here's the meeting. Nobody speaks more than 5 minutes. We sing a couple of songs. Somebody shares in Chinese. 5 minutes. I cut them off. Pull them away from the microphone. And we sing some songs in English. Then I speak. Somebody pulls me away from the microphone. 5 minutes. And then we have a guy speak Spanish. Another guy speaks Portuguese because this is a multicultural area that we're in. And the people watch us because they're amazed. We've got 20 people and some are Brazilian and some are Spanish and some are English and some are Chinese. And we're all working together and something wonderful happened there. So anyway, this girl's handing out tracts. So I go over to her. We've got about 15 minutes left. I say, sister, why don't you share? She says, oh, no, I can never share. I say, it's only 5 minutes. I've nothing to say. I don't know. What would I say? She immediately got nervous. She turned white. You know, Chinese white. And she, I said, Okay, I tell you what, I'm not going to force you to do it. Just pray about it. She came over to me sheepishly a couple minutes later. She said, oh, well, okay, I guess the Lord wants me to do it, but I don't know what to say. What am I going to say? I said, do you believe if you're filled with the Spirit, you open your mouth and God will give you something to say? Oh, yeah. Well, that's what the Bible says, but I... And she struggled. So finally, it's 5 minutes to where we're going to close down. You know, it's 5 minutes to one. We go to 11 to one. 5 minutes to one, we sing some songs and say, okay. She comes to the microphone. She says, come over me, because she never thought about it, but, you know, she's more comfortable in Mandarin than she is in English. I said, then go ahead. You know, share in Mandarin. Oh, okay. Yeah. She goes over there, opens her mouth. At least 10 minutes of a very powerful witness of how she came to the Lord. And how do I know it's powerful? Because I don't understand Mandarin. How do I know? Because we're there by the steps of the library where there's about, at any given moment, 300 people who listen to us sing, listen to a testimony, and they're talking to one another. When she started talking, those Chinese teenagers and adults who were on the step turned around and watched everything she said for that 10 minutes. The place went quiet, except when the buses came by and picked up people. And it was a wonderful time. Okay, 10 minutes goes by and we're folding up the thing and everything, you know. And people were handing out some tracts and so. Anyway, you know what? I don't know what happened to those people on the steps, but I know what happened to our sister. She was thrilled. She was filled with the Spirit and ecstatic. She came to the worship meeting the next day and stood up and praised God with thanksgiving that flowed with a life. You could tell something had been released in her life. That it came when she was willing to lay down her life and move beyond her comfort zone and be obedient to the Lord. It takes faith to do that. And that's why we have to be willing to take up the cross. We all want to be comfortable. But you know what? Our Lord suffered discomfort on our behalf. A little discomfort, you find God as soon as you do it. That's the requirements. All right, the final one. The rest of a witness. And why can we rest as a witness? And here's the reason why. In a nutshell, here it is. Because when you're willing to be a witness, and you're a willing witness, and you're filled with the Spirit, and you're open to opportunity, God does the rest. What is one of Jesus' I Am names that almost nobody talks about except regarding salvation? In John chapter 10, we find Jesus talking. Let's turn there. And in verse 7, Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, if you listen closely, he's talking about not only salvation, but leading the sheep in and out. I am the door. If anyone enters, verse 9, through me he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Most people think Jesus is the door to salvation, and of course this is true. But not only is the door to salvation, Jesus is the door. I don't know if you ever considered this before. You see right there behind us, there's a door. But did you know there's a spiritual door to the church? And when that door is opened, people come in. You can open the door. You can put microphones out on the street. Nobody will come. If Jesus, the door, opens the way, people come in. And how does Jesus, the door, open the door? You knock on him. Jesus, show us the door. Jesus, open the door. The Bible is full of this. Jesus opening the door. Let's start by taking a broad brush statement and making this comment. The whole book of Acts is not a testimony about the apostles or the Holy Spirit. The whole book of Acts is the story of how Jesus opened doors. How did he open door in Jerusalem? He sent down the Holy Spirit. They spoke in those languages, day of Pentecost. That's what happened. Acts chapter 3. How did Jesus open the door for 2,000 more people to get saved? How? Anybody know? Acts chapter 3. How did Jesus open the door? Jesus opened the door. How did he do it? The lame man by the temple got saved, got healed and saved when Peter touched him. 2,000 more people came to the Lord. Who opened that door? Jesus did. Peter and John are walking along saying, okay, Lord, who should we save now? Okay, Lord, who should we heal now? Okay, Lord, should we cast out a demon? Where? Where's the demon? Let me find a demon. No, they're just walking along as witnesses overflowing. Let's go to the house of the Lord. We're going to pray. And Jesus, but they got their antenna up. And they're walking along. You look over, there's a lame man. Peter says, Lord? The lame man looks at him for some money. Peter felt some kind of prompting. Silver and gold have I none. Raises this guy up. The door opens for Jerusalem. Wow. All right. Come on. You guys are sharp Bible students. Now, how did God open the door to Samaria? All right, David. My student. David. Don't pretend you're asleep. I can tell you're awake. How did God open the door to Samaria? All right, somebody, a young person, no adults. Adults are omniscient. Young people only. Who? Come, raise your hand. Be bold, out of your comfort zone. Samaria. You'll be witnesses of me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now, what happened to Samaria? Oh, I'm sorry, your time is up. Persecution sent Philip up to the city of Samaria, and he began to preach the gospel, and he began to cast out demons and heal some people, and the whole city heard the gospel. The whole city, Samaria, 100,000 people. Philip just went up there because he had to escape the persecution. He was a Greek-speaking Jew. It got too hot in Jerusalem for Greek-speaking Jews. Over to Samaria. I mean, Philip was just getting out of there. How did Ethiopia open up? Ah, you know that one, right? Yeah, Philip went in the desert, spoke to one man, Ethiopian eunuch, who went back and Christianized Ethiopia. One of the earliest and strongest churches in the world was the Ethiopian Christian church. How did that get started? That one dude got baptized in the desert. How did Judea open up? Come on, come on, come on. Peter went out and visited Sharon and Lydda. What happened? Oh, the poor girl who died. What was her name? Tabitha. And what did Peter do? Brought her back to life. And what happened? Both towns got saved. It says everybody in those two towns in Judea got saved. Now that's quite an event. It's Jesus who opened the door. How did Jesus open the door to the Gentile world? At Corny's house with Peter. And then later on in Antioch, God opened the door. And then Paul and Barnabas were raised up, sent out, and God opened the door. Well, but let's look at one scripture in Acts. I mean, just look at Acts chapter 14. When Paul came back from his missionary journey, what did he have to say about it? His first journey, and he comes back there to Antioch, and here's what he has to say. Verse 27, Acts 14. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how He, that is God, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And he spent a long time there sharing how God opened the door in Derbe, in Lystra, in Iconium, in Antioch of Pisidia, over there in Ephesus, and all, you know, they're everywhere. Well, actually, this was just their first journey, so they hadn't gone to Ephesus yet. God opened the door to the Gentiles. We preached to the Jews in the synagogues, but God opened the door to the Gentiles. God opened the door. God opened the door. God opened the door. Look at these other scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians verse chapter 16, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me. And there are many adversaries. Paul just went places, knocking on the door. If Jesus opens the door, a lot of stuff going on. Paul went some places, knocked on the door, nothing happened. It wasn't time yet. On the second missionary journey, he went by Ephesus, knocked on the door. There was no answer. He was prevented by the Holy Spirit from going there. Instead, he went through into Macedonia and then into Greece. And God opened up the churches there, right? And Berea and Philippi and Thessalonica and the Greek churches. Then he came back, and on the third journey out, God opened the door to Ephesus. God opens the door in his time, but he wants somebody to knock. Jesus is the door. God, show us the door. You guys have a door. Chinese scholars and people from the university, you have gospel meetings, that's a door that's open. You need to use that door. Faithful to that door, please. Now, you young people, where's your door? Have you knocked on the door? Where is Jesus open? Where can you do the gospel? How should you do it? Should you go out? Should you have meetings here? How should you do it? Who's praying? Who's asking? Who's seeking? Who's knocking? Jesus is the door. Listen, you can rest as a witness. You don't have to start something up on your own. He'll give you what to do. He'll give you direction where to go. You go and you be faithful. As you go out and are faithful, the Lord will open the door. Look, do you remember what he says in Revelation chapter 3 to the church in Philadelphia? He said, I am the God who opens the door. Nobody shuts. And then he says to this little congregation of people in Philadelphia, I have opened the door before you. Be faithful. It's Jesus who opens the door. And then you go through and you see the harvest. Now, I don't know how to say this. Do you see, it's like the disciples in John chapter 4. They were standing there and Jesus says, look, what do you see? And they say, well, we see fields that are 3 months away from being ripe. Jesus says, that's the wheat field. What do you see when you look around at people? Jesus says, the field's already white for harvest here in Samaria. They've been rejected by the Jews and disdained all this time. And Samaria is ready for the picking. Don't you see it? Jesus is the door. He sees these things. And you know something? At a time when Samaria is ready, Judea is not ready. At a time Judea is ready, Jerusalem's not ready. He knows when and where, what door, how to go through. It isn't a crapshoot. It isn't a guessing game. Although we have to knock on doors sometimes and find out that it's not opening at the moment. Here you are in this Indian area. I wonder if there's a... Sometimes a door is a couple of people who start bringing in their family. Has that ever happened? One, two people, two family members get saved. The next thing you know, the uncles, relatives, the kids, the aunts, nieces, they're all getting saved. That's a door. Did you know that? Sometimes a door is a family member who comes to the Lord and brings along a whole batch with them. Sometimes it's the leader on the soccer team who gets saved. Next thing you know, half the soccer team is coming to the meetings. There's all kinds of doors. Do you know where the doors are? Well, you won't know by guessing. Jesus, where's the door? How can we do gospel? How can we be faithful? How can we share with young people? How can we do it? He's got something. And we just be faithful. There's a lot of lessons you learn. You learn how to be faithful. I find that actually with doors, the deal is this. Sometimes the door opens slowly. Sometimes you have to be faithful for a while. But if you'll take your ground and stand faithfully and share the gospel, then God opens the door and things start to happen. Have you ever been tested by God when you go out and nothing much happens? And you go out one time and say, that was a total bust. We give up. Wrong. If you felt like the Lord sent you out, keep doing it. And the door opens up. There was a guy, he's a wonderful Christian man, and he was a professor at a university. But he used to go down, it's down in South, you know, my wife comes from the South, and this guy used to go down south to the black part of the town, every Friday and preach the gospel. Now, being a professor, he's very smart. But he went down there every Friday because he loved those black people, and back in those days it was still segregation. But he went down there and preached the gospel to these people and prayed with them, all this kind of stuff. And they would laugh at him and everything. He's so, you know, he's very smart. But he went down there every Friday. Every Friday. I mean, when the weather was good. Went down there all the time preaching the gospel. You know what happened? 2 years, 3 years, he shows up on Friday. There's 100 people waiting for him. On a street corner. Down in the black part of town. Doors open wide. People being saved. But he had to prove his faithfulness. We often have to prove our faithfulness. If we're going to be witnesses and the Lord opens doors. Meanwhile, you get the chance to enjoy being a witness. I love to see Christian young people who aren't baptized in lemon juice. But they actually have a reason for the hope that's within them. They have joy in their heart. And they get ready to go out. And you know what they do? They do things like this. They use their brains in preparation. Like this. They make their own tracks. I they were surprised where I fellowship now, you know. I wrote some tracks. Some specific tracks to hand out on that specific corner that would deal with specific people. And you know what? The people loved those tracks. We have the intelligence to write tracks. Tracks that will appeal to people. Listen, what kind of a tract would appeal to you as a teenager? Make that kind of a tract for the people you want to witness to. You guys know how to do graphics. You know how to catch people with a phrase. Come on. Make your tract and enjoy it. Why don't you start writing some music that's perfect for, let's say, an outdoor meeting? Or if you have a meeting in here, yeah, you write a song, you know. I always baptize songs, you know. Probably some of you know, back in the old days, I used to play guitar and sing. And actually, when I go out to witness, I'm still willing to do it. And so every time I go to Queens, one of their favorite songs is I sing, Saturday in New York, I think it's the middle of July. Saturday in New York. You see? And they recognize, wait a minute, where's that tune come from? They're trying to think. Of course, that's a Chicago song from 25 years ago. And people say, wait a minute, wait. Then they listen to the words. And I say something about Jesus. Well, you can do that. You guys are pretty talented. You can enjoy that. Be creative. Come up with creative things to do, you see. And all of you should work on this. If you got a chance to share with some young people for 5 minutes only, to be able to share your witness in 5 minutes, that's something to work on. Make you effective in your witness. Okay, well, that's what I wanted to share. Number one, you need to repent of all of that guilt and all of those things about witnessing until you have first love. Then your witnessing can overflow. Number two, the requirements of witnessing, you got to be full of the Holy Spirit. You got to live in the good of the gospel. You got to be willing to take up the cross in order to follow Jesus in that. And then finally, to rest in witness. You're not going to save everybody. Isn't it interesting, though? You remember, I finished with this little episode with Paul. Paul went to Corinth and he made tents for a while. And then Timothy and Titus came and he started preaching the gospel all the time, full time. And then God really started doing something in Corinth. But the enemy started opposing his work. And it came a time during great opposition that an angel came to Paul at night and said, I have a message to you from God. Stay here, keep working. Don't worry about the threats of your enemies. I'll keep you safe. And then, does anybody know the last sentence that the angel said? Don't worry. I'll be with you. If people want to hurt you, they won't hurt you. Anybody know? I have many people in this city. What a strange thing to say. Now, the church was young. It was probably small. Just a group of Christians been saved, a dozen or two dozen. But I have many people in this city. God already
is saying, I've opened the door here, and there's many people I have in this city. They're not saved yet, but they're still His. Do you believe that? The Lord knows. He's drawing some people. Jesus says, nobody can be drawn to me except the Father draws them. And people are being drawn to Jesus, and there's many people in this city. You know something? There's many people in Vancouver that God wants to save. Do you believe that? If you do, then if you'll just be faithful, you'll find some of those people and gather them into Jesus. It's not a question of you working something up. It's just a question of you being a faithful gatherer. I have many people in this city. Wow. How that must have encouraged Paul, because that worldly, degraded city of Corinth looked like probably the deadest kind of place to preach the gospel. But amazingly, the Corinthian church became one of the biggest churches of Paul's ministry. And full of problems. But that's another story. Okay, now that's all I got to say. We got 2 minutes to 12. I'll allow 2 minutes for questions. Who's got the first one? No adults, only young people. Adults ask doctoral questions. Question? Anybody? I love to answer everything everybody's ever wanted to know in one message. It's amazing. Anybody? Uh-oh. I think it's 1 minute to 12, or did it turn 12? Well, it just turned 12, and I've turned into a pumpkin. I think that's it. Let's have a prayer. Oh Lord, we don't want to learn how to be witnesses. We are witnesses. Oh, fill us with your Spirit. Cause us to return to our first love. And make us those who live in the good of all that we proclaim. Oh, there's a self-attesting witness to the truth of a life that's truly lived. That people whom you have ordained for yourself will see and find hunger and be drawn toward your Son. How we love your Son, Jesus. Oh, what a Savior is He. And the best fisherman we've ever known. Oh, Lord, make us fishers of men as we follow the Lamb, as we go through the door. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.